I guess if there is a title to this morning's service or sermon, it would be dead works. That term is not used very much, or I've never heard it used much, and I guess I've sat and listened to as many sermons as most everybody else has over the years. One of the things that I think Satan uses to keep us from being what God intended for us to be. I've used the term incomplete salvation, because it seems like as you study the Bible, there's a lot more in there for us than we're involved in. And I think because of that, some people think that the Bible's just kind of a little bit of a fairy tale anyhow. That it's not supposed to be true, but it is. And there is a thing called dead works. And we want to look at that subject this morning. It's mentioned twice in Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, I want to take that verse apart and have you look at it for a moment. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, we see a couple of things here. Number one, that dead works is not serving the living God. Well, we're talking about religious things here because it's in the Bible and it's talking about works. We know the scriptures about it's not of works, lest we boast. But they're talking here about dead works. So it says here that Christ shed his blood in the obedience of the Holy Spirit so that our consciences might be purged or cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. So that means there must be some things going on in the name of God, some activities that are not godly. Now the thing that I'd like to make a point this morning, this is not bad stuff. Okay, we're not talking about bad stuff. We're not talking about drinking for the Lord or smoking cigarettes for the Lord. We're talking about good stuff. Stuff that a lot of people would consider good things. But Paul calls them dead works. In 1 Corinthians, turn there. Turn back just a few pages to 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. While you're turning to 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, let me kind of draw a context now. In verse 9 it says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated field. Ye are God's building." God is building a building now, and it's used as an analogy. He's building a church. And in this sense, he calls us a cultivated field. He deals with us much like a crop that's planted or a building that is built. And he is building a building called the church. But he's building it with people. It's a people thing. It's not a material thing. It's a people thing. So in verse 10, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Paul says essentially here, I have helped start the church here in this first century of the church. I've helped start it, and I'll go. And other people will come along to build on top of what the foundation that I've started. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. He says, I've started it, and I've started it correctly. And other people will come along and add to the church. And they have in the last 2,000 years, 1,900 years. But he said, take heed how you go about it. For other foundation, verse 11, can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is, the foundation that I've laid is Jesus. The church, the building that God is building out of people, has always got to have Jesus for a foundation. Now we're reminded of Colossians 2:8. Let no man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We're reminded that Satan is the most subtle of all creatures that God ever created, he says, and that what he does will be so close to that which is right. If you're not careful, you'll never guess you're on the wrong road. So, Paul is saying here, you can't build the building that God is building on any other foundation but Jesus. That's it. Anthony gave me a thing a while, well, it's been a couple of years ago, I guess, now, that was a foreword to a book that said that Jesus is the patron of their theology. If you ask them, what's behind your church? They'll always tell you Jesus. But then when you get there, they're doing everything else. And that's what, see, Satan is trying to get us off the mark, sidetracked, and he can't be obvious that that's where we are, because we'll get back on the track. So he's got to do it in such a way to where we'll stay off the track and think that we're okay. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, and I've got a slash there in my scripture, and wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? The day Christ comes back. He will check out what you do, and it will either be gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. He's going to put the fire to it, and whatever is wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up. Whatever is gold and silver and precious stones, the fire won't hurt. So, there is work you can do that's going to last, that's going to be approved of by Jesus, and work that you do that's going to burn up. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide or last, which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. You will receive a reward for the gold, hay, and stubble, the gold, silver, and precious stones that you do. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. You don't get a reward for the hay, the wood, hay, and stubble. The dead works. That's what he's talking about. Dead works. Works that you do not receive a reward from God for. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. He's talking about Christians here, folks. He's talking about Christians who are doing things that God will not reward them for. In other words, as one fellow said, they're just spinning their wheel. Verse 16. Now this, to me, is a little different. It really makes you perk. Now, you see what we've been talking about here. We've been talking about the activities that Christians are involved in. And all of a sudden, he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Where did that come from? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. You know what he's saying here? Or implying, at least, I think you'll have to agree. He's talking about the difference in two kinds of activities Christians can be involved in. One receives no reward. One does. He makes the differentiation, and then he says, don't you know that the Spirit of God lives in you? It's like, don't you know that the Spirit of God can tell you whether you are actually doing the rewards or not? What did it say over here? I'm flipping back. Stay where you are. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, those series of verses put together simply says that we need to understand that part of the Holy Spirit's job dwelling in our heart continuously is to make us know the difference in what we're being involved in, whether it's actually of God or not. So then, we understand, we surely, as much as I've mentioned it and brought it up from the pulpit, we understand that a lot of people today in a lot of churches are involved in tremendous activity that they're not going to get a reward for. Dead works. That which is done supposedly for God that God has not called you to do. He hadn't equipped you to do it, nor gone ahead to prepare the way for you. There'll be no reward. Do not mistake activity for achievement. So you ask the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Lord, is this the thing you want me to do? Am I doing the things you want me to do? Somebody mentioned not long ago that they had new members to a church, and the first thing they did, as soon as they got their membership moved, is somebody comes up to them and says, okay, what are y'all going to do here? To do what? What are y'all going to do here? Nobody gets to come to this church without doing something. Okay. Well, you know, what would be a correct answer for something like that? Well, I will sit here and pray until God calls me to do something, and then I'll do it. That's the way you stay out of trouble. I mean, a lot of this thing is just activity. You're busy. You're exhausted half the time. But a lot of things, there's a possibility that you can be involved in things that God will never, that never called you to do, didn't equip you to do, doesn't go ahead of you and make the way for you. And you get no reward for it. Now look across the page, or it is on my book, in chapter 2, in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. He says in another place, my ways are not your ways. My ways is far from your ways as heaven is from earth. The point he's trying to make here is, I cannot in my mind come up with things to do for God that will please God. I don't know where he's going. I don't know who he's dealing with. I learned a long time ago, I can't do everything to everybody all the time, everywhere. The question has been asked, are you aware that there are thousands of needs in a 360-degree area around you? Which ones are you going to be involved in? You can't be involved in all of them. Someone has said, I mean, I've heard it several times over the years, that the knowledge of a need is all the calling you need. No, that's not true. That's not true. Because needs are everywhere. So, it's not in our mind. We can't come up with the things that God wants done. Oh, you can think of all kind of good things to do. And they would be advantageous things. And they would probably be things that would help people. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Y'all, we dealt with these scriptures Thursday night. Anthony is operating a class here on Thursday night to just completely blow your mind. It is something. It says, but God hath revealed them, what? Them. The things that God wants us to do to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Then it makes a little point here. For what man knoweth the things of another man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. It knows God. And the point that Anthony made Thursday night is the Holy Spirit is never wrong. Because it is telling you about something that is Himself. He is God. So when he tells you about God, he's talking about a part of Himself. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God. As we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the Spirit of God, the third person of God, a part of God that knows God as He knows Himself, because it is Himself. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now you know what that says. We've been talking here. There is a thing called dead works. You can get involved with dead works under the guise of Satan. You can get so busy that you can't do the good works. You can't serve the living God, as it said over in Hebrews, because you're so busy with the dead works. He can get you so busy doing the things that He never called you to do that you don't have time or don't even sense that there is some things there that He wants you to do. But the Holy Spirit is put inside of us. It says over there, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Can't you remember that God placed the Holy Spirit inside of you in order to show you these are not the things you need to be doing. You need to be doing these things. He purges your conscience so that you'll know that the things I'm involved in are something wrong. I'm wasting my time. Verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is of God. Now, the spirit of the world tells us that if you're going to please somebody, you got to do something. We get to a church, if you want them patting you on the back and telling you how great you are, you will volunteer for every job that comes up. And you'll be doing so much stuff down at the church, you won't have time to eat your supper. And it seems like they're never satisfied. They ask more and more and more. I can recall the time that I had 7 jobs, had 7 positions at the church. And the result of all that was my doctor told me that I need to be put on nerve pills. I was fixing to have a nervous breakdown. Would God do that to you? No. And when I went to him, he said, but my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now, Lord, this burden I've got is not. He said, because you don't have my burden. I had the dead works burden. I was working myself to death. Thought I was doing the right thing. Everybody said I was. I was a good guy. Good church guy. But I found out when I asked God that he gave me 3 of those jobs he wanted me to quit immediately. And a lot of people around thought I was backsliding because I wasn't carrying myself at an exhaustive pace anymore. And that's the way it is. You can be churchy on your own. That's what this scripture's trying to say. You can go to church and be approved of by your church. But you can't be spiritual on your own. You cannot be spiritual unless you're being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life and listening to that Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis. I can remember hearing young people being told, and this is a direct quote by a pastor, a Christian young person who graduates from high school is never wrong by going to college. God always wants you to go to college. I've heard a young pastor who was questioning about a call that he had to go to a church. No, God would never call you to a church like that. You see, folks, we can't make statements like that. There's no way we can. But what we do, our biases and our opinions step in, and we try to control people by saying God wants this and God doesn't want that, when really and truly, it's like we said the other night, you got to be very careful about what you tell other people about what they ought to be doing or not doing. Because God doesn't lead us all the same way. Now, that brings us to a place to where the question is asked, do you understand that the working of the Spirit in a Christian's life, do you have respect for that Spirit? Do you understand that that Christian is under the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his own life? In those years that I was teaching, raising children from the Bible, I had to remind mamas and daddies all the time. You got to understand, your child that is born again is under the direction of the Holy Spirit too. You are dealing here with a person who has the Holy Spirit in them. You've got to respect that. They are called to obey. But you, in a position of authority, need to be very careful what you ask them to obey and make sure that you don't interfere with the work of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. When a person is working for the Lord, his task will be ordered by the Holy Spirit, and this person will exemplify the fruits of the Spirit in doing that job. That's the one thing I'm seeing. We've seen it here in some of our dealings down at the church in the park. There are people who will think that they're doing God a favor by doing their church a favor, and in the process of doing that will be the most rude and impolite group of people, mean as a snake, and think that they're doing the right thing. They will not only be doing what God called them to do, they'll be doing it the way Jesus did it. I keep going in my mind back to that day that the leaders of the church threw the woman caught in adultery at his feet. Jesus wrote the Bible. He knew exactly what the rules were governing her. And he told her, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. God does not support someone in the ministry for him that is disagreeable or who tries to grab the glory. We've looked at those scriptures all along. It says he resists the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Now it says up there in verse 9, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for him. You know, that's kind of like somebody walking into a neurological operating room and saying, here, let me help. Let me show you how to do it. We'd say, well, you're crazy. A nuclear plant. And say, here, let me push these buttons. But you see, we do that in the spiritual realm all the time. Without any leadership or training or whatever, without being asked by the Holy Spirit and being prepared, we jump in and do things and get ourselves in trouble, and I think sometimes the Lord too. After salvation, Satan gets the believer sidetracked into works. It may be good, but without direction from the Holy Spirit, a Christian can't be obedient or receive rewards. We have taught this for months. And once or twice I've had people say to me, but it doesn't sound to me like in that kind of a situation that you get to do anything. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, you get to do a lot. Dead works you choose. Spiritual work God chooses. You think, well, but you see the spiritual gift we have, we don't even get to choose that. God puts that on us. He designs our work for us, he trains us, and then gives us jobs to do. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And he made the comment in one of the scriptures that everything he did under the leadership of the Father. He didn't come up with any of that. He didn't think of any of that. He was just doing what he was told. But I want to remind you of something. You know, we're told that we'll have this tribulation in this world. And everybody's got a different definition of that. We will be persecuted for Christ's sake. And everybody's got a different definition of that. Have you ever thought that as long as you've been a member of the church and as long as you have been, quote, doing things for God, you've never really been persecuted that much for it? It's because we're so compromised. We really don't get crossways with people because we don't do enough of what Jesus did. Let me tell you something. The mind of Christ got Jesus crucified. The mind of Christ got Stephen stoned. The mind of Christ got John the Baptist beheaded. When we do the thing seriously that God has called us to do, the world's going to hate you. If you were the world, John 15:18 says, the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So if you start doing the things that Jesus wants you to do, the way Jesus wants you to do it, with all the kindness and love and everything, the world's not going to approve of you. It's not going to be an easy place for us to live. I think that's the reason God called us pilgrims. Because our citizenship is not really here. We don't feel at home here. But I give you this. With this kind of situation, we have to keep our soul fit to form the mind of Christ. It's my responsibility to see that Jesus can work through me anytime and all the time. In 1 Peter, you don't have to turn there. It's just one verse I want to read here. Well, I tell you what, turn. Turn to 1 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. It's talking about this very situation of getting in a jam when you do the things God would have you do. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. And who is he that will harm ye if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. When people see that you're different and come to you and say, what's going on with you? You've always got to be ready. Let me tell you something. To be ready 24/7 is a full-time job. If you're doing dead work, at least you get to come home and quit and rest up for a little bit and go back. But to always be ready for the Lord to answer, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of life in Christ. You say, well, if you're doing good things, why would they get you for that? It says that the ultimate of that in the last days that you would be killed by the members of the church thinking that they did God a favor. You're doing the right things. You're doing the Jesus things. And doing those very things is the same thing that got Jesus and John and Paul and Philip and all and Stephen and all the rest of them killed. For it is better, if the will of God be so, verse 17, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's a full-time job. We can take in our human nature the blows that were meant for Christ. This is something that I have never heard preached, and it's right here. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of life. What happens when somebody challenges you when you are acting for God and doing what God wants you to do? You're supposed to be always ready. If somebody offends you and you start defending yourself, you just lost it. I've got written on my wall at home where I study that when I defend myself, the grace stops. You can't get God's grace and defend yourself. He won't do it. He resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So what do? When somebody challenges you in the work of God, makes fun of you for being who you are, calls you all kind of names for being closely tied with Jesus, it says here you take it meekly with humility. And you don't throw Jesus under the bus. A lot of times we offend Him by trying to defend us. When we get huffy, the growth of grace stops in us. In the spiritual person, I like this little line, you don't find a whine. They're not whining all the time about how bad they got it. They're out there doing for the Lord with a smile on their face. And we're not talking about bad stuff here. We're not talking about the difference in bad stuff and good stuff. We're talking about the difference in stuff that God wants you to do and stuff that you want to do yourself. Self-pity on my part is a deliberate attempt to try to refuse to take the yoke that Jesus has placed on me. So when I complain and say, I just don't know whether I can do that or not, that's essentially what it is. So what do we do? What do you do with the knowledge of all this? There's dead works and we get involved in them. We don't get a thing in the world out of them. We think we're doing the right thing for the Lord. And our spirit inside is dealing with our conscience, trying to tell us, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your time. Well, I'm helping those guys down at the church, and surely there couldn't be anything wrong with that. But if God didn't call you to it, how many missionaries, the only way they could get a promotion down at the church is go into full-time Christian service. They'd been everything that the church could have them be, and the only way they could do any more than what they were doing was to go into full-time Christian service. They get trained and they go somewhere to a foreign mission field, and in a year and a half, here they come back. Can't take it. God never calls somebody who can't take it to the field. If He calls you to do something, He's going to equip you and go ahead of you and prepare the way for you to do it. Will that make it easy? No. But it won't. It'll keep it from being impossible. So what do? You pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you believe. You believe that what God said is true. You know, it said that when Jesus went back to His hometown, He had many miracles planned to do there, but He couldn't do them because of the unbelief of people who knew it. Well, I knew that kid. He was raised up right down the street. He can't be the Messiah. They didn't believe He was. And for some reason, when you don't believe He is, He doesn't. You pray for forgiveness to keep yourself in fellowship with God. You pray for grace. You pray for mercy. And you thank God for leading you and giving you the discernment, the spiritual discernment, to be able to understand what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this information. We would pray, Lord, that we would be able to keep our spiritual selves right in the middle of the track, the path that You've got designed for us, that we might not wear ourselves out with dead works, which is the very thing that Satan would have us do. Lord, give us the spiritual discernment to be able to tell what we need to do for You and what we're wasting our time at, wherever it happens to be and whoever it happens to be doing. Give us, Lord, the courage to say no thank you and wait on You to tell us what we need to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.